Amen. That we can do the same. Each and every one of you are an encouragement to me, and I appreciate you being here this evening. I appreciate the good comments that so many of you gave concerning the lesson this morning that was encouraging to me, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the good reading from Acts chapter 24 where our sermon is going to be taken. There's a lot of things that could be discussed from Acts the 24th chapter, but we're going to look at what the Bible says particularly in verse 25. Felix, the Bible says, heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. And in verse 25, the Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's our sermon in one sentence this evening. We're going to look at righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. A lot could be said about those three words, as the Bible says that Paul reasoned with Felix concerning those three areas. I want us to think about for just a little while about righteousness. The word righteousness has been defined as equity of character, justification. The Bible has a lot to say about character. It has a lot to say about justification. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20 that except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not enter into heaven. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 6, the statement was made, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, and so forth. In Romans chapter 6, remember we talked about the first six verses of that chapter this morning in the sermon. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, when Paul was writing to those Christians at Rome, he made some statements regarding righteousness. Remember that? Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that you have yielded yourselves servants of righteousness, that they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. He says you were the servants of sin, verse 17. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free, that is after their obedience to the gospel of Christ, not prior to, but after they obeyed the gospel of Christ, you became the servants of righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7, he said, don't let anyone deceive you. He that worketh righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Remember that? And so when we do what is right and acceptable in the sight of God, God declares us to be righteous in His sight. I like the statements that are found over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 as we think about righteousness. Ezekiel 18, turn over there and read these passages with me. Ezekiel 18, we're going to read at least two verses in this chapter. Verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You know what that teaches you and what it teaches me? That obedience to God, submission to the will of God, is an individual affair. You know, I could be married to just the best woman that God ever put on the top side of His creation. I believe I am. You probably believe that you're married to the best person that you can read about. But yet, come the judgment day, I'll not stand on her two feet. I've told you that before. In all of the good things that she does, in all the good ways that she does things, and as nice of a person as she is, I'll not stand on her two feet. And you know, regardless of what I could be involved in, regardless if she felt the same about me, she'll not stand on my feet come the judgment day. We've known a lot of good people over the years, and you have too, whether it's parents or family or whatever the case may be. But come the judgment day, as we'll talk about the judgment in just a moment, it's an individual affair. You cannot obey the gospel for someone else. I cannot obey the gospel for someone else. I've had Bible studies with individuals who allowed family members to hinder them from obedience to the gospel of Christ. I think I shared with you one occasion in particular where a gentleman wanted to meet with me and another member of the congregation where we were attending, and this other member lived in the same apartment complex as this gentleman did, and so they had developed a relationship, but she being a female, she did not want to study with him by herself, and she asked me to come along and to be there, and so I was happy to do that. But he had some questions about some of the worship aspects and some things along those lines, and we talked with him about that. But it just so happened that his grandparents did not believe the same way. That in the same way as we were pointing out the Scriptures teach. And at the conclusion of the Bible class, or the Bible study, he said, "I guess I'll have to go with my grandparents." There may be other situations where individuals are inclined to go the way of their relatives, the way of their husband, or the way of their wife, or the way of their grandparents, or the way of the preacher, or the way of extended family. And folks, we can't do that. Because again, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. The soul that sinneth, God said, it shall die. And so we've got to make sure that we've obeyed what God would have us to do, regardless of what others do. You know, relatives and family that have died and gone on, the Lord will render a righteous judgment. We've got to make sure that we do what God would have us to do. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 18, the Bible says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness," that's what we're talking about, righteousness. "When the righteous shall turn away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." Now, there's two approaches to that, two directions to that. One is for us to remember that and to keep in mind that though I live 100 years upon this earth, and maybe I've been a Christian 80 years or more of those, that all the good that I have done, if I turn away from the Lord, all of that righteousness, all of those right things that I did will not save me come the judgment. Won't make a bit of difference. But on the other hand, if I live 100 years and 80 years of that or more has been lived in rebellion to God, and I come to a knowledge of the truth and I obey the Lord, all of the evil that I've done will not be mentioned. Won't make a bit of difference because God was merciful and He forgave me of all the things that I had done when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I like that. When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and notice with me, if you will, verses 17 through 21. He says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman of the house of Israel." In a similar fashion, we're charged with the task of heralding the truth. Remember Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, preach the gospel," Mark 16. And getting ready for our third quarter study, as we look at an overview of the Bible, there's a lot of things that we can learn from Ezekiel. And here's one of them. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now think about the gravity of that for just a moment. The sobering thought of that. "You have my word, and I'm sending you to the house of Israel. You are a watchman unto the house of Israel, and you are to warn them. If you fail to warn them, they're going to die in their iniquity. But I'll require their blood at your hand. How would you like to have been in Ezekiel's shoes? Would you have done that? That makes it pretty personal when you think about it in those terms. You have the truth. You've been told. Now warn them. If they perish in their iniquities, having not been warned, that's your responsibility. But he continues. And he says, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. We need to get busy today teaching others as much as we possibly can. Too many times we know that individuals are caught in sin. We know that they are living in rebellion to God. We know that their life is not in harmony with the way that God would have them to live it. And rather than to lovingly, kindly point that out for them because they have a soul and we want them to go to heaven, what do? Let someone else do it. Or he knows y'all not be doing that. She knows she shouldn't be doing that. I don't have the time to do that. Or maybe we're just too timid. And that ought not be the case. It may be the case that we go to them and point that out to them. And they may get mad about it. They may not like that we've pointed that out to them. But we need to do that nonetheless. Someone says, well, that was back in Ezekiel's day. It has nothing to do with us today, really. Come over to Acts chapter 20 with me. This chapter was pointed out in our gospel meeting. But there's a couple of verses that I want to bring into focus that we did not really spend time thinking about. Notice as Paul is talking to these elders of the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Paul, how were you pure from the blood of all men? Well, he answers that for us. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What this book says, we better be teaching. Nothing more and nothing less. If we do, then we've got blood upon our hands. And I don't want to do that as a preacher. I hope you don't want to do that. But to point out those things that God would have men and women to know so that they can obey it and go to heaven in the afterwhile. Well, not only did he reason with Felix concerning righteousness, but he also talked about temperance. Someone may read the word temperance and may not have a clue as to what it's talking about. Not every version, by the way, uses the word temperance. The word temperance is rendered self-controlled in the American Standard Version and the New King James Version of the Bible. Temperance in the King James Version. And folks, there's a need for self-control even among people down to this very evening. You agree with that? That's not always easy to do. That's not something that comes over time. I think about a person that I've known all my life, and he will still talk to me about times that he was just given to anger, self-will, would just fly off at the drop of a dime. Someone would say something that didn't sit well with him, and if he didn't like it, he would let them know about it. And he'll tell me, I've still got a ways to go on that. But I've been able to overcome a lot of that. I can think about my dad, who similarly was that way, who would talk about the fact that he was just ready to, in days gone by, ready to fight with someone who said something that he didn't like and shoot off at the mouth. And he would say, son, it took me a long time to get that under control. We have got to not be self-willed. We have got to get control of our tongue. We have got to be in control of our actions and our behavior. And too many times within the body of Christ, why even have to talk about outside these four walls? In the body of Christ, we have a problem sometimes of not being controlled. And we've got to make sure that we get a handle on that. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, what's that next word? Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Does it happen overnight? No. But it's things that we've got to add. We've got to work on it. Give diligence to do those things. Remember, as we've already talked about in the Bible class this morning, from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, when the Lord said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Sometimes we may be tempted just to say something, a knee-jerk reaction, or to do something because we didn't like what someone said or we didn't like what they did. Jesus said if we're to come after Him, we are to deny ourselves. That means not be self-willed. Remember the qualifications of an elder? We can't be given to the things that we would want to do, the way that we would want for it to be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. A lot of things I might be tempted to do. A lot of things I might find it easy to be given to. But we've got to turn loose of those things. Have self-control. And be in control of self and allow God's Word to dictate what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, and be happy to do that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. I think about Moses. Moses was skilled and schooled and educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, being reared in the household of Pharaoh. I don't know what kind of life he potentially could have had. But the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Could have had perhaps all those things that came along with being reared in the household of Pharaoh. But he made the choice to follow God. Well, not only did Paul reason of righteousness, temperance, the next one he reasoned about was the judgment to come. Someone says, what does someone need to know when becoming a child of God? Here's a good starting place. Acts chapter 2 is a good starting place. Acts chapter 24 is a good starting place. All of those are examples for us. Righteousness and temperance become more important when we think of those things in light of the judgment to come. Most of the time, we don't have to convince people like an audience such as this that there's a judgment to come because you already believe it. But not everyone believes that. Not everyone in Paul's day believed that there was a judgment to come. Remember the Sadducees? The Sadducees and the Pharisees were both Jewish people. But they were divided. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection or angels or spirits. But the Pharisees confessed those things. And so not everybody in the Lord's day, and not everybody in Paul's day, and not everyone in our day believes in a resurrection to come. And so we might find ourselves needing to reason with people concerning those things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Why should I care about that? The next verse tells us, when he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Why should I care about the whole duty of man? Why should I care about fearing God and keeping His commandments? Because there's a judgment to come. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We're not like the dog Rover, right? When you're dead all over. It doesn't work that way with us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, he talks about dying. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the ground from whence it was. But the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then verse 10. "Why dost thou judge thy brother?" Remember that? "Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess unto God." Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. We know that there is a coming judgment. That day is going to come. I don't know when it is. You don't either. It may be before this evening closes. It may not be for another 10,000 years or longer. I don't know. But the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 10. "And the very one who they pierced in the first century, the very one through whose hands and feet they drove those nails, will be the one who renders judgment." I think about John chapter 5, verse 22, when the Lord said that the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In Romans 2:16, he talks about the fact that God will judge every man in that day by Jesus Christ. And so there's coming a judgment. Jesus is the judge, and the standard is some creed of man? Is that the standard? Is the standard the Centennial Echo or whatever it's called here, or the Hazard Herald or Fox News or whatever the case may be, or CNN? Or any, that's not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. Again, Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Or when the Lord would say in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You can think of Revelation 20:12-15. He talks about the books being opened, and the dead, small and great, stood before him and were judged out of the things which were written in those books. Ask, are you ready for that day? We've talked about righteousness, self-control, temperance, and the judgment to come. Are you ready? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Why not do that tonight? You know that there's a judgment to come. You know there's a heaven to gain. You know there's a hell to shun. Are you ready for that day? In order to be a Christian, you have to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, John 8:24, other passages, repent of your sin, Luke 13:3, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, so as to be added to the one body, Acts 2, and then verse
47. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Someone says, "Preacher, I don't have to do any of that." You're exactly right. You don't have to. God's not going to make you. You can leave and die in your sins and stand condemned on the judgment day and hear those words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity to have your time without end. All eternity. To sing our coulda, woulda, shouldas. But God doesn't want that for you. The Lord doesn't want that for you. We don't want that for you. And if you don't want that for yourself, we bid you come.